Good morning, everyone. Nice to be with you this morning. My name's Andrew. If you haven't met me, I'm one of the kind of elders here. It's a especially warm welcome, as Ashley said, to you if you're new or visiting. Love having people amongst us who are coming to explore. We're continuing, I'm going to move this forward a little bit so I don't ring too much. We're exploring prayer as a church. And we had Joe kick us off, who's on sabbatical for 3 months, so you won't be seeing him till September. And then we had Tony last week come and talk about Hallowed Be Your Name, 4 words. And then this week we've got Your Kingdom Come, 3 words. So we're going to be getting through that. So in your Bible, you might want to have it open, Matthew 6. I'm just going to put my timer on to make sure that I don't run over too much. There we go. You know, kingdoms are fascinating things. Every kingdom has its own rules and cultures, values and expectations. This is quite a multinational church, so I'm sure there's different things that you've seen in our country that might seem quite odd. I thought we'd play a little game to start with, just to get you interactive. I thought we'd do prizes, but then I just didn't get around to it, so I might think about prizes another time. I'm going to read you a law or a little statement about a country, and I want you to guess what country it is. They're a bit obscure, so I've actually then put the flag after to see if you can get it. So you're going to have to shout out. So let me see if this clicker thing works. This is my chance. So, oh, I'll get rid of that quick. So I was giving you the answer. Chewing gum is heavily restricted, almost illegal, in what country? Oh, did anyone get it just by the flag? Very good, very good. Okay, here we go. Taking a selfie with your back to Buddha can get you into serious trouble. No? Oh. That wasn't you. Okay, yeah, Sri Lanka, yes. Does anyone, I've never seen the flag either. This one, we'll get a show of hands. Has anyone ever forgot their wife's birthday before? No, I thought, there's another one. I don't know whether this is like we should make a name and shame. Technically punishable in which country? Sweden. Not Sweden. No, the Swedes would never do that. Too kind. I'll give you the flag. You can tell me what you think. Did someone say Australia? Not Paraguay. Samoa. This is educational this morning that you're finding. This is a bit of a funny one. Civilians cannot wear camouflage clothing in this country or region of countries. Oh, there's a lot of mumbling. You've got to be confident. You've got to go for it. Shout out a country. No. Right. It's that one. Has anyone recognised that flag before? It's not. It's the Caribbean. This is the flag of the United Provinces. So it's a bit of a trick. Here we go. 2 more. Escaping from prison itself is not considered a crime because in this country, the law recognises the natural human desire for freedom. Germany. I'm always tempted to give you a prize just for that. This one's a bit of a myth, but I thought I had to put it in. If someone asks, you're obligated to let them use your toilet. Yeah, no, it's not. It's Scottish. There you go. That's for Ian. So if you ever need the loo, just pop by Ian's house and he's obligated to let you in. Anyway, look, every kingdom has its own rules and values, and we are looking at the kingdom of God this morning. I don't know if you have. I've got my own British passport. This basically says that I'm a member of the British Empire. It doesn't actually say that specifically, but it represents that. That's my nationality. That's my kingdom that I'm part of. You might well have one of a different country. Do you know, interesting fact, the king doesn't have one. Does anyone know why the king doesn't have one? He doesn't need them. He's the one that gives them out. He's the one that holds all power. Anyway, listen, a kingdom identifies where you belong. And this morning, we are looking at the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom. And this is Jesus' prayer. So I'm going to read out the whole of the Lord's Prayer, which isn't long, but I think it's nice to do it in context so that we see what it looks like in the kind of rest of the prayer. So this is Jesus teaching his disciples, he says this in Matthew 6. He says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let me pray. Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, as we've been hearing in worship of words of your kingdom, your realm, like dew coming down, Lord. Lord, I thank you, you're speaking to us. Your kingdom is good. And I pray this morning that you would catch people in wherever they're at in terms of what they need to hear about your kingdom, whether it's entering it for the first time, whether it's laying down things that are in opposition to you and your kingdom. Father, whatever it is, I pray, would you come and meet with us this morning by your word, by your spirit, come and speak to us. Come and speak to our hearts, come and speak to our minds, come and excite us. Father, I pray for an eternal perspective to be brought this morning, that we would live not for the here and now, but for the eternal purposes of your kingdom. In Jesus' name. You know, the kingdom of God, it's God's nature, God's plan, God's solution for the world. And it's just three words. It's your kingdom come. Jesus isn't simply teaching us the mechanics of prayer. This really is his heart. There's purpose behind it. It's God saying, his kingdom come. That's the solution. Lord, let your kingdom come. I don't know, I was at a Church of England school growing up, and I think before every time we had lunch or whatever it would be, we'd recite this prayer. And it became such a roll off the tongue thing that I don't actually ever think I knew what I was praying. But this is a genuine, this is God, your kingdom, would it come? And so we're going to pray for that at the end. We're going to pray, God, would your kingdom come? And so I've broken down this into three points, which surprisingly are the three words. So we've got the first one here, your kingdom, and four ways within this that we can struggle. The first thing to obviously mention is that it's not mine. It's his. It's not yours. It's not ours. It's his. It's his kingdom. This shouldn't be controversial, but in this culture it can be, that our own thoughts, our own desires are trumped by it being his kingdom. Do you know, the disease of humanity has always been self-rule. It's always been about self-rule of the heart. This is typically displayed in toddlers. I don't know if anyone realizes or ever read the laws of toddlers. I'm going to read them out, and you're going to respond with what a toddler does. And I'll give you a clue. It's mine. You ready? So when I say it, you've got to say what the toddler does. Rule one, if I like it, it's
mine.
If it's in my hand, it's
mine.
If I can take it from you, it's
mine.
If I had it a little while ago, it's
mine.
If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. If I'm doing or building something, all of the pieces are
mine.
If it looks like mine, it's
mine.
If I saw it first, if you are playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes
mine.
If it's broken, it's
mine.
Yours. I knew I'd get a few of you. You know, we might joke, but in all honesty, they're often principles of the heart. It's mine. It's a desire to possess, to have, to be mine. And you know, that's the kingdom. The kingdom is not ours, it's his. The problem isn't that toddlers are selfish. The problem is that we as adults have become sophisticated toddlers. Our plans, our comfort, our success, our security, our reputation, our future. Do you know, prayer begins with surrender. I don't know if you've noticed the order of the Lord's Prayer. Before your daily bread, before forgiveness, before guidance, before our needs are met, Jesus says, pray your kingdom come. Jesus wants to orientate ourselves towards God. It's his kingdom. It's his name. It's his will. And I've got four problems that we go through that we fall into when coming to God's kingdom. They might all come up there, yeah. So the first one is the problem of priorities. Do you know, Jesus encountered this everywhere he went. People would follow him, and after they'd kind of wanted to try and sort things out, there's a man who is told to sell everything, and he can't do it because he wants to keep hold of his money. There's a man in Matthew 8, verse 21, who comes to Jesus, says, "Lord, let me follow you." And Jesus is, but he says to Jesus, he says, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." So this man comes to Jesus, he says, "Lord, let me follow you, but let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus' response is quite harsh, actually. It feels quite sharp. He says, "Let the dead bury their own dead." Effectively, what the guy was asking, he said, "Once I've finished dealing with my priorities, I'll follow you." I don't know if that's you this morning. You're like, I get it. I want to kind of follow God, but I've got to do this. I've got this to do. I've got this business meeting. I've got whatever it would be. We fill the gap with things. In that culture, it probably didn't mean as harsh as it sounded. It probably meant when my father eventually dies, I'll become head of the house and then I can lead the family. But I think it's still true that actually we can put things in the place of following Jesus. Jesus responds in Matthew 6, verse 33. It says, "Seek first the kingdom of God." Seeking God's kingdom first. The kingdom is entirely God-centered. It's a kingdom where he is worshipped, honored, obeyed, and loved. If God is not at the center, then despite what you call it, you are still building your own kingdom. The next one is the temptation for power, of power. This is kind of superficial Christianity. There's the story where Jesus is tempted in the desert by the devil. Jesus says to the, it's in Matthew 4, verse 8, it says, "The devil took him, Jesus, to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All of this I'll give to you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The temptation for Jesus was simple. Take the kingdom without the cross, the crown without the suffering. And you know, the enemy still whispers stuff to us. It says, take the shortcut. Let's not be too honest with that. Let's slightly deceive. Let's take the easy route. And yet, we know that Jesus said to Satan, behind me, there is only one kingdom worth living for. The third one is the bolt-on kingdom. This is when you, I don't know if they still do it with mobile phones, you get a bolt-on. Does anyone, that resonate with anyone? Get a bolt-on. In John 3, it says, "Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him.' Jesus replied, 'Very truly, I tell you that no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again.' 'How can someone be born again when they are old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born.' Jesus answered, 'Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, and the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit.'" Do you know, Nicodemus struggled with this. Nicodemus was trying to do a bolt-on Christianity. This was a religious expert, a teacher, a respected man, and Jesus is telling him he needs to be born again, and it completely confuses Nicodemus. He's trying to fit Jesus into his own framework. He's like, "What can I do? How do we follow?" And Jesus says, "You need to be born again." He's like, "Well, I don't know how I physically get born again. If do I go back into my..." He's not got it. He's trying to add Jesus into his kingdom and has realized that actually he hasn't got it, that you need to be born again into a new kingdom. And we might do that with different things. We're trying to add good principles to our lives. We think, let's do that. I like the look of that group there. There's nice friendship. There's nice community in that church. Let me kind of add that to my thing. And that's a bit like what Nicodemus is here. He's trying to bolt on things to his own kingdom. Jesus says, no, the kingdom does not work like that. The kingdom is not an extension of your old life. It's a new life. It's a new birth. It's a new citizenship. You get a new passport. It's a new king. And so this morning, let me ask you, are you like Nicodemus trying to add Christ rather than laying your life down and dying to self to be born again in him? Do you know, we do this as a country. People say, oh, our values are going. Good Christian values. It's like they like the idea of this, but it's not them that needs to change. It's everyone else that needs to change. Fourthly, the wrong kind of king. The famous story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 in John 6, you see this amazing miracle, feeding 5,000 men plus women and children. So obviously loads of people are fed, a miraculous miracle. And the people see this, and their response is fascinating. Jesus sees their heart, and their heart is they wanted a king. They wanted to come and take Jesus by force and make him king. They wanted a king who would fit their agenda. Now, they were under Roman occupation, so they saw this guy who could do miracles and thought, yeah, let's make him king, that he would overthrow the Romans, a king who would solve their political problems, a king who would fit inside their kingdom. And Jesus' response is fascinating. Jesus, knowing this in their heart, what does he do? It says, so Jesus withdrew. Jesus is not going to be made king of your life if it's on your terms. Jesus withdrew. He walked away. He knew the hearts of the people and knew that what they were trying to do was trying to shoehorn him into something that wasn't his calling. And you know, that's not just something that happened in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5. You've got the nation of Israel and they don't have a king. They've got God as their king. And it says, they say to Samuel, give us a king like all the other nations. And Samuel grieves for them. He grieves for the nation. He sees what's going on and he goes to God. And God says, look, Samuel, don't think the people have rejected you. They have rejected me. The people then go on to say, then we will be like all the other nations. They wanted assimilation. They wanted to be like everyone else. And this is probably one of the greatest dangers we have, is that we try to assimilate, to try to become like everyone around us, to try and soften the kingdom, to try and chop bits off of the kingdom, things we don't like, things we think are that won't be palatable. We try to mold God's kingdom just into something that we think would be appropriate for our society. But God's kingdom has never worked that way. We need to humble ourselves and come before him. It's his kingdom. It's not ours. And I think that the challenge for us here is we need to look deep. I think we need to look deep. We need to look deep into ourselves and look at what have we done with God's church in our own lives. Where are we taking shortcuts? Where are we saying essentially, I don't think you've got it quite right, God. It's still on my terms. It's still on my path. And I think when we come to pray at the end, I'm going to pray. And I think part of it is repentance, is coming before God and saying, look, I lay it down before you, that I don't follow my own kingdom. Whatever that would be. I actually even get the feeling now that God's probably speaking to you. I've not got this kind of planned in my notes, but I do think that God is speaking to people about things in their heart now, and that's key. It's key for you. I think you've got to respond in a way this morning that is in humility. The next point is your kingdom come. What is the kingdom? What is it not? What are the fruits of the kingdom? How do we receive it? I don't know if anyone watches Britain's Got Talent, but there's a guy, I was going to put it on, but it would take too long, who does a poem. He does a poem about the United Kingdom. And it sounds all very nice and, yeah, pick me up and nice feel-good factor. I had a discussion with a medical student the other day who's over from Saudi Arabia. I told my grace group this. And we got talking about cultures, the different kingdoms. And so we kind of talked about, we compared. And so I said, oh, go on, what do you think? And she says, well, do you know what? I think the UK is really good because it tolerates other people's opinions and thoughts. And I thought, oh, thank you. And then she went, but you've got a terrible outlook on family. And I thought, what do you mean? And she said, the culture of family in Saudi Arabia is such that they really respect their seniors, really respect, to the extent that they'll, I would think they'd go too far, but they really value that. That's what they value. And she was horrified when she went to someone's house, a parent or this person that was really poorly, but the children were nowhere to be seen. And I thought, well, I've never thought of it like that before. And I think that's a bit like we come into different cultures, we kind of see things. You might be from a different nation here, and you've come and you've seen what the UK does, and you think, we do that better. And I tell you, what will happen is the reverse will be true. People from the UK will go to your country and they'll also see things and think, ah, oh, we can do that better as well. But ultimately, no kingdom is like the kingdom of God. We often think of land, borders, territory. Jesus responding to Pontius Pilate at the point of his crucifixion said, my kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom of God is far bigger than a location. It's God's sovereign reign, as we heard in the worship. It's his rule, it's his authority, as it is in heaven. It's a kingdom unlike any other. You know, kingdoms celebrate strength. God's kingdom blesses the poor in spirit. God's kingdom celebrates humility, whereas the earthly kingdoms honor status. Earthly kingdoms reward those who climb. God lifts the lowly. Do you know, to become the greatest among you, you must become a servant. Matthew 20, verse 26. We don't win power, we win by serving. Jesus says, love your enemies. He says, lose your life to find it. Be last, humble yourself. Store treasure in heaven, not on earth. Wash people's feet. Doesn't sound like the kingdom that you would probably put forwards of your own nation or whatever it would be. But this is Jesus using unexpected images. He uses things like a mustard seed, the smallest seed, and yet grows to become one of the biggest trees in the garden. It's like yeast hidden in dough, working quietly, invisibly, yet transforming everything it touches. It's not an army that takes over by force. It's treasure hidden in a field, worth selling everything to obtain. It's like a pearl of great price, so valuable that other possessions suddenly seem small by comparison. It's inherited by children, it's given to the poor in spirit, it's entered by those willing to become humble. Even its greatest victory came through apparent defeat. Its king won his crown through a cross. Its triumph came through sacrifice. Its glory came through resurrection. Everything about this kingdom is upside down. And we can have a warped view of kingdoms. You know, the Bible only talks about two kingdoms in this world. It only presents two in the Bible. It presents the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, God's beloved Son. Paul writes, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his Son. Do you know, darkness is more than just evil behavior of sin. Darkness is wandering without direction. I don't know if you've ever been in real darkness, not just the lights are off, but real darkness where you put your hand in front of your face and you cannot see it. And that is what the Bible describes this world as. It's under the kingdom of darkness, walking without purpose, not knowing where you're going, stumbling through life, living just by impulse. Jesus said, I am the light of this world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. A famous writer, C.S. Lewis, once described this kingdom of darkness as the shadowlands. Everything going on, just mere shadows. You know, we talk about different things of business, of football, politics, war, money, possessions, the next news headline. Yet these are all shadows compared to eternity. Give me your hands up if you can remember your dream from last night. Can anyone remember their dream from last night? Got one, two. I thought we'd get a few more, because this was going to go back about, that was easy then. In the dream, does it feel real? Give me your hands up if it feels real. It should do, because you don't know you're in a dream when you're in a dream. This is getting deep, isn't it? This is getting to Inception, Leonardo DiCaprio style. You don't know you're in a dream. And I had a dream last night, and I can't actually remember it, but I do vividly remember that it felt real. It was probably waking up thinking, you haven't done your preach, and thinking, crikey, what am I going to do? But it felt very real. It only became a dream when I awoke. And it will be like that with this world. Let me tell you that. You will get to eternity, and you'll look back, and it will feel like that was a dream. Because in the kingdom, real life is experienced. These are just shadow lands. They're just shadows that are passing. I love my football, and I love the fact that Arsenal won the Premier League a few weeks ago. Do you know, next season it starts again. It'll start again in 3 months, and it'll go again. They advertise the Champions League final for next year. They do. It's just a repeating pattern. They're just shadows. They're things we just move through. John 2, verse 17 says, "The world and its desires are passing away. They are just passing things. And yet the hallmarks of God's kingdom," in Romans 14, verse 17 says, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, things that pass away, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Sin being conquered, relationships restored, people being lifted out of despair. Every time we see things like this, it's seeing signs of the kingdom coming. When addictions are broken, families reconciled, bitterness giving way to forgiveness, someone coming to faith, we see the kingdom breaking through. John Piper, a famous theologian, says, "Christ did not die to make us safe. He died to make us dangerous to the kingdom of darkness." Where do you need the kingdom of God to come today? Is it because sin has a grip on you? Is it because relationships are strained? Is it because you're going through a challenging time in your health? Do you know, we bring the kingdom, we don't build it. We do not build God's kingdom. The New Testament language is fascinating. It says we receive it, we enter the kingdom, we inherit the kingdom. We do not build it. It's almost like the sun. We don't create it. We don't sustain it. We simply live in its light. Some clouds might obscure it. Some days its warmth may be felt more strongly. Do you know, our prayer should be, "Lord, let the clouds of unbelief and disobedience be driven away. Let us see your reign more clearly." A guy called Kevin DeYoung puts it like this: "The kingdom comes when the king is worshipped, acknowledged, and believed on." And finally, we come to your kingdom come. This is the now and not yet. I don't know, when you read it, it will start to build. There is an incredible tension just in this one word. This is a sign of not yet established, not yet finished, not yet fully here. Jesus says, "Your kingdom come." He says in Luke 17, 21, "The kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom of God is at hand." Yet he's also teaching us to pray, "Your kingdom come." How can both be true? The kingdom is here, but not yet fully here. Jesus has been crowned king, and yet sickness remains. Pain remains. Injustice remains. Death remains. And tears remain. We live in what the theologians call the already but not yet. And I don't know about you, but this should stir a sense of holy dissatisfaction whenever we see the world as it should be, not seem as it should be. It should stir something in us, not cynicism, not despair, but it should stir us in prayer. When we see suffering, we should pray, Lord, let your kingdom come. When we see injustice, Lord, let your kingdom come. When we see sickness, Lord, let your kingdom come. When we see people trapped in darkness, Lord, let your kingdom come. Do you know, I've got two pictures that we'll finish on to kind of sum up what this is. It's a bit like the orchestra. I don't know who's ever been to listen to an orchestra, but you know, if you go to the theatre, you might hear them playing before. It's a bit like the music you hear at the beginning as they're all getting their instruments tuned. You hear little riffs, you hear a little bit of music going on. It's like it's kind of there. It hasn't started fully. It's beginning. You hear little notes. You catch glimpses of what's coming. Every healing, every salvation, answered prayer is like the hearing of some of these tunes coming forth. It gives us a taste of what is coming. And the kingdom will fully come when the symphony starts. And it's a bit like sunrise. When Jesus died on the cross and was risen again, the sun rose. Day had arrived. Darkness had been defeated. Yet we live not at noon, at midday, when the sun is at its highest. There are still shadows. There is still coldness. There is visibility, but it is not yet complete. When Jesus came, the Son of God's kingdom rose over the world. The darkness was decisively broken. And so we pray. We pray for that gap. We pray for what we long for, to see God do. I'd like us to stand. We're going to spend some time worshiping. If the band could come up. I would like to pray for you. First, to get an understanding of where you have put your kingdom before God's. So I'm going to give a bit of time for that. I'd also like to pray that you catch something of God's kingdom. Something beyond just something you build here. And then I'd like you to pray into situations that are going on in your life where you need the kingdom of God to come. And I know there is some incredibly difficult things going on in people's lives across the church. And there's things that I probably don't know that are incredibly difficult that are going across this church. People you know, things you're experiencing, doubt, sickness. So why don't we close our eyes? I'm going to pray, and then we'll kind of respond in a few songs. And then if you'd like further prayer after, then I'm happy to pray with you. Yeah. Father, we come before you now, Lord. We come before you, Lord, teaching us how to pray. Lord, not just to say a few words, but Father, a response of the heart. And Father, we pray your kingdom come. Lord, I pray across this church. Lord, I pray for people who have struggled with the idea of relinquishing control and need to lay whatever it is at your feet, Lord, this morning. I pray, Father, would you release people to trust you? The word that we had earlier, your due, your kingdom coming, your good and pleasing kingdom. Lord, I pray for people. Help them to release it this morning, to relinquish their control, to always put themselves first, whatever it would be. But Lord, Father, I pray for people this morning that they would put you first. Break things in people's hearts that need to be broken. Lord, I pray for people to grasp a big view of your kingdom. Lord, Father, we hear just small notes of your kingdom. We hear stories that are encouraging, that build faith, that point us, Lord, to the culmination when you will come again, Jesus. And fully we will see your kingdom. And the orchestra will play, Father, and it will be beautiful because every tear will be cleansed. Lord, Father, all sorrow will be washed away. And Father, I pray that for people who are going through difficult times now, Lord. We don't look in despair. We don't look without hope. Jesus, we look to you, risen and ascended, and seated at the right hand of the Father. Lord, and we say, would your kingdom come? Lord, would your kingdom come in our hearts? Would it come in our lives, Lord, in our families, in difficult situations, in sickness? Lord, in our politics, Lord, we pray, would your kingdom come? Lord God, in this nation that turns over one story, Lord, and bitterness and everything seems to pour in, Lord Father, we pray for your kingdom to come. Lord Father, we have confidence, not in our own ability to build your kingdom, but it's what you called us to do, and that your kingdom is coming and your kingdom is advancing. Lord Father, the tide is rising. The waves might be going in and out, but Father, the tide is rising and your kingdom is coming. And I pray for people this morning who have yet to put their trust in you, that are trying to add on things to their life to make themselves a better person. Father, as you spoke to Nicodemus and you said you need to be born again, Father, I pray for people here this morning, they would know they need to radically lay their life down and submit to you and give it all to you. Father, help us not to be a people who put you down the priority list, Lord, in terms of serving you and whatever that would be. Come and fill us by your Spirit, Lord. Come and help us respond in praise, glorifying your name, Lord. It's what our heart desires to do, is to glorify your name, Jesus, that the world would know you, that would know your name and what you've done. Come and fill us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.